John 18, we want to look at verse number 7. John 18 and verse 7. John 18 and verse 7. Many of you, like me, are following a certain reading plan that we gave out to the church at the end of last year, beginning of this year. And John 18 was one of the portions of scripture that we were reading this week. Many of you probably read it as well. And it really spoke to my heart, one particular verse, and challenged me in quite a great way. And I want to share that with you here this morning. And so it comes from this section of scripture, John 18, starting with verse number 7. Okay, so what the context, by the way, is Jesus is in the garden, and the group of men have come to take him to Pilate and to the high priests and those where he's going to be falsely accused and convicted and put on the cross and, of course, die and rise again from the dead. But it starts the night before with verse 7. Then asked he them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now please notice verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Let's notice that question that Jesus asked of Peter, where he says, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" That is an amazing question that Jesus would ask, and I would encourage you to meditate deeply on that question and think about what an amazing Savior we have. That in that darkest moment that he was in all of his life, right? Obviously, he's about to go to the cross and be crucified and suffer for our sins, even though he was innocent. In that time in his life, think about this question that he asks. This cup, in other words, the suffering that I'm going to have to go through, the will of the Father for my life, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Wouldn't you think that he would have a great burden on his heart to say, "Do I really have to? Is there any way out? This cup that my Father wants me to drink, Peter, won't you fight for me that I won't have to go through this? Peter, won't you do something? And James and John and Andrew and the rest of the disciples, won't you stand up for me? And can't you help me? Let's figure out a way to get out of this situation." But that's not what Jesus said. He asked the question, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" It's as if he's saying, of course I'm going to drink it. Of course I'm going to take what my Father has given to me and I'm going to go through it. Of course I will. What else could I do? What else would I even want to do but go through the circumstances that my Father wants me to be in? It's an amazing question that he asked. The title of the message this morning is A Question for Us. A Question for Us. Let's pray and let's get into this message that I've entitled A Question for Us. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help in this message. I thank you for the service that we've already been able to have, the great privilege that it's been to be in your house. Lord, I thank you for these that are watching on the live stream. I thank you for the technology that we can have. Lord, you know my heart's burden, Lord, is I want all of us to be able to be together here in your house. And Lord, I know that in your plan and in your wisdom, you've designed as best as I can tell that today would not be a day where we were all able to gather together. And Lord, I trust you with that. And I trust you that this is your church and not mine, and you have a plan that I cannot understand. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to, in this time that we have, where we are distant one from another,
that, Lord, you would speak to us in a greater way. Father, I would ask of you that you would pour out your Holy Spirit in a powerful and an amazing way, and by doing so, that you would glorify your own name, that you would humble me, but also that you would edify your church. Lord, again, if you do that, you'll get all the glory. And I pray that you would take the glory to yourself. You're the only one who's worthy of it. But Lord, I know that you have even this question that our Savior asked of Peter, you have it preserved in your word for a reason. And I pray that this morning you would make that reason obvious to each of us individually and to a church corporately. I pray that you'd make it that way. Then would you help us to understand what our question should be? Lord, would you guide and direct? I yield this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's think about our Savior for just a minute. Our Savior had lived a perfect, sinless life. He had been gracious. He had been kind. He had always done that which is right. He had never spoken evil of anyone. He had never done any evil to anyone. The Bible says that there was no guile found in his lips, that he was gracious. And some of the people that knew him personally in his physical years here on earth said that he hath done all things well. He was the perfect, sinless Son of God. If there was ever anyone that did not deserve to suffer, it was him. Now, you and I are a different story. We are sinners. We do things wrong. Now, we like to make excuses for ourselves. I do for myself. You probably do for yourself as well. And we like to think well of ourselves, and we might even put friends and other people around us that will pat us on the back and make us feel good about ourselves. But the truth of the matter is, we are sinners. We have treated others wrong, and we might deserve to suffer. In fact, we do. But Jesus did not deserve to suffer, and yet he did. In fact, I would say this, he suffered greatly. We won't go into it, but recently Simeon on Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday, preached a good message to us, reminding us and explaining to us what Jesus went through both physically as well as, more importantly, spiritually while he was on the cross. He suffered the wrath of God for us. He suffered greater than you and I can even imagine, and he did so graciously. Why did Jesus do that? How did Jesus do that? And what's different between him and me? Why is it that he suffered graciously, even though it was greatly? And why is it that I struggle to suffer at all? Why is it that when the Father's will is for me to go through a difficult time, why is it that I have a difficult time? Why is it that I don't suffer graciously as our Savior did? Well, I would point out to you that the focus of Jesus, and we can see it here in verse number 11, was in the source of his suffering rather than in whether or not there was a way out. Let me say that again. His focus was on the source of the suffering. You see, the source of the suffering was not the religious hypocritical Jews of his day, the Pharisees, as they were called, the scribes, as another group was called. They were wicked. They put on, skins of sheep, like the Bible would say, right? Or sheep, I should say. But yet they were wolves in sheep's clothing. They liked to look like they were religious, but they were malicious in their attitude. But that they were not the source of his suffering. The source of his suffering was not the Roman soldiers that were going to beat him and pound on him and put the nails into his hands and into his feet and scourge him and all those different things. That was not the source. The source was not Pilate, that hypocrite who, even though he had the power to do what was right and he knew what was right to do, and God even gave him the a good wife that seemed to understand that there was something good about this man, Jesus, and Pilate should have nothing to do with him and to leave him alone. Yet Pilate, for political reasons only, condemned Jesus to death. But Pilate was not the source of his suffering. You see, his father was the source of his suffering. Let's look at verse number 11 again. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? You see, Jesus looked at the coming suffering as a cup, we might use a glass here as an example, that his Father had poured for him and placed into his hand. That's what Jesus looked at it as. And he looked at it as the suffering coming from his Father. His attitude was one of submission to the Father's will, even unto suffering and death. That's what Jesus was like. What about you and me? Why is it that we struggle to respond in the same way that he did? Because our focus tends to be on the suffering itself rather than the source of the suffering. See, when something happens to us, we look at what happened, but we also often look at the individual or individuals that are causing the pain to come to us. We look at the individuals like as if we were in Jesus' place, we would have been angry at Peter for forsaking us, at James and John and the rest of them for fleeing. We would have been upset with the Pharisees and the scribes. We would have been upset with Pilate and the Roman soldiers, and we would have been angry at them, and we would have prayed and asked God to bring vengeance down upon all of those rather than what Jesus did on the cross, which is to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, we focus on the suffering itself oftentimes, and we question why. Why must I go through suffering? And I would submit to you this morning that we should ask the question, let's take a variation of what Jesus asked and apply it to ourselves. We should ask ourselves, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Let me apply that to you this morning. What difficult thing are you facing in your life? What situation are you in that you think, boy, I don't deserve this. Boy, I didn't do anything to merit this. Boy, I wish there was a way out. Boy, I wish I could change this. What struggle are you having internally in your life right now? And let me encourage you to ask this question, not can I get out of it, but is this the Father's will for me? And if it is the Father's will for me, then the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? That's the question we should ask. Now, as we continue on with the message, let me give you the two main points of the message that I'd like to share with you. The first one is, why did Jesus have to drink of that cup? The second one is, shouldn't we more often submit to suffering as the will of our Father? Let's look at those two points. First of all, why did Jesus have to drink of that cup? Well, we're in the book of John right now in John 18. Turn to John 12. John 12 shares with us or gives to us the information as to why Jesus had to drink of that cup. Because if you remember, we won't turn there for time's sake, but there was a time just hours before when Jesus asked Peter, shall I not drink of the cup that my Father gave? Jesus had asked of the Father in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus did ask the Father if there was any other way. And it was very obvious from the fact that Jesus then asked Peter later, shall I not drink of the cup that my Father gives me? That the Father's answer was, this is the only way. You must drink this cup. Here's why. John 12 shares with us this information, verse 23. John 12 and verse 23. Then Jesus answered them, saying, by the way, this is just a few hours before all of this. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, notice this, except a corn of wheat, we might call it a grain, a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Notice that Jesus gave us the answer right there. He mentions that he had come to that hour for just that reason. He mentions also the fact that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. Except it die, it will not bring forth more fruit. And he's likening that to himself as well as to you and me. And I would encourage you that Jesus had to go through and drink that cup because it was the only way of salvation. If Jesus had not died, you and I could not be saved. So Jesus had to drink of that cup. Now, let's apply that to you and me. You and I are not going to die for anyone else's sins. We're not going to be able to be a mediator like Jesus is. But is it possible that there are things that you need to go through in your life? That God will not be able to bless other people unless you go through them in your life? Is it possible that God has a cup for you, that you alone can drink of it, and it's the cup that the Father gave to you? And if you'll drink of it, if you'll submit to it, God will use that as a situation in your life where, just like Jesus, you're illustrated by that kernel, that corn of wheat, and you are put into the ground, and there's death involved in that, and yet through that death, there is a germination, and then a plant grows where that bears much fruit. Is it possible that your life would be just like Jesus' life in that way? And I would submit to you that the answer to that is a resounding yes. Because you and I are like Christ. Christ is in us, and we are to live like he lived. Turn with me to John 12 now and look at verse 32. Here's another reason why Jesus had to drink of that cup. Verse 32, he continues on, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." He had to be lifted up from the earth in that crucifixion, that suffering, in order to draw all men to himself. He could not draw all men if he did not suffer in that way. So salvation had to be that way, and the drawing of all men had to be through that way. Now think about this. What that means in verse 32 is this. Had Jesus not been willing to suffer and die for us and drink of that cup, not only would you and I not be able to be saved, but we would not even be drawn to Jesus. That's an amazing thing. The cup that he had to drink was essential. Let's move to the next point of the message, and that is this. Should we more often submit to suffering as the will of our Father? Listen, because suffering is a part of the human experience, isn't it? I don't like it, but we live in a sin-cursed world. Suffering is a part of the human experience. Whether someone is a lover of God or someone who hates God, all people suffer. But for the lover of God, suffering has a different connotation. Because not always is suffering the will of the Father. Sometimes God wants us to pray and to see a release from that suffering. There are times. But many times the suffering was sent specifically for a reason, and it is God's will for us to submit. Let me show you this in Scripture. Number one, the Apostle Paul submitted to suffering. Look at Acts chapter 20. He submitted to suffering as the will of his Father. Acts chapter number 20 and verse 23. He followed the Savior in that willingness to drink of the cup that his Father had given. Acts 20, verse 23. Notice what he says here in verse 23 of Acts chapter 20. He's speaking, by the way, to the Ephesian elders, and he says that he doesn't know what's going to happen when he goes to Jerusalem. He says, verse 23, "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Now notice what he's saying there is the Holy Ghost has helped me to understand that it is part of my life to go through sufferings. Verse 24, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Can you see the Apostle Paul's attitude there mirroring the attitude of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who said, "The cup that my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Paul saying, "These things don't move me. All I'm worried about is fulfilling the ministry that God has given me to fulfill." Now listen, friends, what about you? What about you? Shouldn't you and shouldn't I look at suffering many times and say, Father, if this is your will, I'll drink of it. Father, if this is your will, I'll take it. If this is what you want, if this will glorify you. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 14. The Apostle Paul taught his disciples the same thing. The people that he was able to lead to Christ, the ones that he was encouraging in the faith. By the way, this is right after he was stoned at Lystra. We find in chapter 14 of Acts in verse number 22. Notice what he says. After being stoned, he goes back through the churches where he had led people to Christ, and he says, or it says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Boy, that's the opposite, is it not, of prosperity preaching? That we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. This life for a Christian is going to be many different opportunities to drink of a cup that is difficult to drink, but it is the Father's will. And shouldn't we ask like Jesus, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I believe we should. Let me show you another example of someone who suffered willingly. 2 Samuel 16, and notice King David. Here's an Old Testament example of somebody who took suffering as the will of his Father. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Now, this is later in David's life. David has been king for some time in 2 Samuel 16. He had fallen into great sin before this, and he had been called out in his sin by the prophet Nathan. And God had used Nathan in a great way, and David repented and wrote Psalm 51 and had lived for God. But now he's really reaping the harvest that he had planted in his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Bathsheba's husband. He's now suffering in this way, that his son Absalom had betrayed him and is basically chasing him around the country, trying to kill him and the men that are with him and trying to take over the country. And as David is fleeing from his son, notice in verse 5 of chapter 16, 2 Samuel, it says, and when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at the servants, all the servants of David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse. Notice this. Because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him and cast dust. Here we have David fleeing. Certainly he's reaping a harvest for his own sin, but he doesn't deserve this, in our eyes anyway. Shimei comes out and accuses him falsely of being basically a murderer. Now, he was a murderer of Bathsheba's husband, but he was not a murderer of the house of Saul. God gave him that authority and the throne of Saul of his own free will. But Shimei accuses him falsely. And so one of David's men wants to go over, and I appreciate his zeal, right? Wants to take off his head. And David says to him, the Lord hath told Shimei to curse. You see, David was basically saying, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He's mirroring the attitude of Christ there. What about you and me? What about you and me? K. Can we go through this as well? When we think about this situation where I'm asking the question, should we more often submit to suffering as the will of our Father? Let me close with this, these next few statements. Number one, God uses suffering. God uses suffering. Turn to John 15. We'll look at a couple of different passages of Scripture. John 15. John 15 and verse number 2. John 15 and verse number 2. We'll start with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You see, God uses suffering to purge us. What is purging? Well, if you're looking at a vine, or we might think of trees, and you have a tree that's bearing fruit, and maybe you have a branch specifically that's doing real well, you're going to look on that branch, you're going to look for anything at all that would be taking sap away from the parts of the branch that would be bearing fruit. That's purging it. That's clipping away the useless, the superfluous things. And God does that with you and me with suffering. I look at what we've gone through in this last year, year and a half, with COVID, and it has purged many of us of some things that need to be purged. I know in my life, God has used it to purge me, and I'm sure there's much more that needs to be done. But suffering is good, and boy, we haven't really suffered that much. Just a little. But in that little bit of suffering, God has used it, and He'll use it in your life. And if you're going through something great right now, and listen, some of you I know are going through great suffering. Can I encourage you this morning that God uses suffering? That even right now, listen, pay attention to this, even right now, God is using the suffering that you're going through right now to purge your life. And your attitude ought to be this morning, the cup that my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? God uses suffering. Look at Psalm 119, verse 71. Psalm 119 and verse 71. Psalm 119, verse 71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Then skip down to verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. The psalmist here understood that God brings affliction to us to make us better. God uses suffering. We think about the words of Romans 8:28. Many of us, that's one of our favorite verses. Some of you, that may even be your life's verse. It says this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. God uses suffering. Then I would say to you this as well, still talking about should we more often submit to suffering as the will of our Father, I would say not only is suffering used of God, but also we can endure suffering if it is the Father's will. We can endure suffering if it is the Father's will. Now, I'm not saying to you that you should not pray and ask God to remove suffering. That's right to do. Even Jesus prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But our attitude also ought to be, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It's not wrong to pray about it. However, if it is the Father's will, you can go through it. Turn to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Notice verse 12. Here's the Apostle Paul, right? Great prayer warrior, great man of God. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then notice verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul, what do you mean you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you? Paul, what do you mean by that? If Paul were here, and here's what he would say to us, I believe. He would say, I can do all things means if I'm in a situation where I have nothing, I can live with nothing because Christ strengthens me. He strengthens me to get through a time where I have nothing. If I am in a time where I have much and I'm abounding, I can go through that time as well. Not through human strength, but because Christ strengthens me. I can be in a situation where I'm being beaten and stoned and left for dead, and I can get back up and go minister again. Why? Because Christ strengthens me. I can be in a situation where I can preach on Mars Hill to many people, Greeks, that are full of all kinds of man's wisdom and are well-educated human beings, and I can stand there and I can preach the word to them. Why? Because Christ strengthens me. In every situation that is the Father's will for me, I can do it through Christ, which strengthens me. And that's true for you. What suffering are you going through today? Whatever it is, if it's the Father's will, you can go through it. Don't listen to Satan's lie. Satan will tell you, you can't do this. I can't take another day of it. I just can't go through this anymore. That's a lie from Satan. You can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. That's the word of God. And friends, we have a choice. We can either believe God's word or we can believe our feelings. More than our feelings, if we're not believing God's word, we're believing Satan's lies. And I would submit to you, God's word is trustworthy. You can do all things. Then let me share with you one more thought, one more point or idea. We're still talking about should we more often submit to suffering as the will of the Father. We've seen that Paul did and David did, that God uses suffering, that we can endure suffering if it is the Father's will. Now I want you to turn to Matthew 26, the last passage that we'll look at this morning, Matthew 26. And then right after that, I'll give you an illustration and we'll close. Matthew 26. We're going to look at verse 52. Remember that the whole scenario surrounding John 18:11, where we've read that Jesus said to Peter, remember Peter had taken up his sword, cut off Malchus's ear, and Jesus said to Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Matthew gives the same account, but he points out something different in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 52. Here's what he says. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. Now notice this next part. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. In John, we read that Jesus said, the cup that my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? In Matthew, we read, he said, they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Friends, he said both. God used Matthew to say one, John the other. But I wanted to point out to you what God used Matthew to record for us, that Jesus said, they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. What Jesus is saying to Peter is this, not that it's ever wrong to take up arms in defense of something that's right. There is a time and a place for that. But what Jesus is saying to Peter is, Peter, if you're going to rely upon the sword, If you are going to look for freedom from these problems in the sword, in other words, if something doesn't go my way, boy, am I going to fight tooth and nail to make sure that my rights are held up. Then Peter, you're also going to die by that same sword. And I don't want to put words in Jesus' mouth, but I want to give you the flip side of that. You judge it against Scripture, but I think this is right. The flip side of that would be if someone will trust the Father and let the Father do his fighting for him, the Father will take care of him. You see, we can trust the sword, our own strength, or we can trust God. Whatever problem you're in, you can try to fight your way out of it if you want. Or you can pray, do what God puts before you. It's not that you should be passive and never do anything. Do what God puts before you, but pray and trust God to work in the situation and get you out of it if it is His will. But if it's not His will for you to get out of it, then drink the cup and say, God wants me to go through this. You can do that, or you can fight for everything. You can try in your own strength. You can demand that everything work out the way that you deserve. And here's what will happen. You'll get what you deserve. But friends, you don't want what you deserve. I don't want what I deserve. I want God's grace. I want His mercy. Let me share an illustration with you. My son Daniel is home from college, so I'm going to include him in an illustration. When he was, he was our firstborn, and so we were new at parenting and trying out all kinds of things. That's why he is the way he is. He was the guinea pig. But when he was a little baby, and I don't know how old, few months old, we were pretty big on, and I'm still that way, and we have been with our kids, and I would encourage you parents to be, we were sticklers about bedtime. We were sticklers about, I forget what time as an infant it was that we laid him down for the night, but it was pretty early. Let's just use 8 o'clock as an example. Maybe it was 7:30. And we used to lay him down in his crib, and of course, like all babies, he would cry. Well, when we would visit my in-laws, I didn't want him to cry in their house. I wanted him to go to sleep quietly so that they were not disturbed. So what I would do is I would sit him in a chair, or I would sit in a chair, I should say, holding him, and he used to like to be wrapped up tight in a blanket. And so I'd wrap him up tight in that blanket, and I would hold him in my arms. And he didn't want to lay down. He wanted to stay up with everybody else, like kids often do. But I was determined as his father that what was best for him was that he would lay down. I knew it was best for him. He wanted to stay up, but I knew that he'd get sick. He'd be cranky. He'd be a nightmare for everybody to deal with if he didn't get his sleep. So I knew what was best, and I wanted him to go to sleep. So I used to hold him in my arms. Now, what he would do is he would fight, and he would struggle, and he would scream like crazy. And my father-in-law used to sit and watch and just laugh as I would hold Daniel in my arms, holding him down, not letting him fight me. Or he would fight me, but I wouldn't let him move. And he would fight, and he would scream, and he would cry so long that he would get worn out and then fall asleep. And I'd lay him down in his crib, and he'd sleep through the night. And it worked really, really well. You know, sometimes we're just like that with our Heavenly Father. He has a plan for us. It's a cup that we have to drink. We don't like it. We don't want it. We think we know what's better. I think I should be able to do this. I think I should be able to have this in my life. I think that I shouldn't have to go through this. And so oftentimes we'll fight and we'll struggle and we'll push against God. And He could give us what we want, but because He loves us, many times He restrains us in that suffering. And if we'll just submit and rest, you know what we'll find? Actually, the Father's will is best. I would encourage you this morning to think about whatever it is that you're going through and ask this question of the Father today. We're about to have an invitation. We'll have a piano playing, and you'll have an opportunity to do business with God right there in your living room or wherever you are. But I would encourage you to ask God this question. God, is this a cup that you have given me to drink? And Father, if it is, I submit. I'll drink it. I'm not going to fight you on it. I'm not going to rebel against it. I'm going to take it, and I will let you use it for your honor and glory in my life. Lord, would you enable me to fulfill your word like the Apostle Paul said that I can do all things through Christ? Friends, I would encourage you to take the time of the invitation here in just a little bit to do that. There may be some, perhaps, that are watching via live stream, and you are still fighting against God in the area of salvation. You've heard about Jesus Christ. You know that He died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried, that He rose again. But you just can't believe that His death, burial, and resurrection is enough to save you. And you're struggling against God. And God's will is for you to submit to Him, to believe on Jesus Christ that He is enough, to give your life to Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're even rebelling against the thought of submitting to God and His Word and His commandments. I would encourage you, stop fighting God. Take Him at His Word. He said Jesus is enough. Jesus cried out on the cross before He died, "It is finished." And by the way, He meant it. Submit to God. You'll be glad you did. He'll change your life. He'll give you joy and peace. Not only that, but you'll have peace with God. I would encourage you to submit to God. Let's pray, and then we'll have a time of invitation. Dear Lord, I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You for this passage of Scripture, just that little thought that You gave to us, that small but great statement by our Savior. And Lord Jesus, I want to take the time in this invitation to thank You for drinking of that cup that Your Father had given You. Thank You for taking it. Thank You that You submitted, that You didn't fight against His will for you. I couldn't have salvation. I would be lost and without any hope had You fought against His will. Thank You. I give You glory and praise and honor for the fact that You took that sin and suffering upon Yourself in my place. Thank You. Lord Jesus, would You enable me to do the same thing in my life for whatever the cup is that the Father has for me? Lord Jesus, would You also help these Your people? This is Your church. It's Your body. Would You please help each individual to do the same, to follow in Your example, to submit? The one who's struggling or the many who are struggling today, would You calm their spirit? Would You grant them faith to trust You, to believe that You have their best in mind and that You'll glorify Yourself and give them joy at the same time? Would You help move in the invitation, I pray, in every person's home, wherever they are? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm going to ask the pianist to play a hymn of invitation. And I would encourage you to just make an altar out of maybe the couch that you're on right there. You can kneel down on your knees. You can just bow your head and pray right where you are. Maybe you're in the car driving. I would encourage you to even just pray as you drive. Just submit to the Lord. Maybe you're watching this YouTube service and you don't know for sure if you're to die today that you go to heaven. I want to encourage you to believe on Jesus Christ, to call out on Him for salvation, to say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, but You are the way of salvation. I believe You that You died for my sins, that You rose again from the dead. And I'm asking You right now to forgive me of my sins and take me to heaven." If you need someone to help you with that, to explain things to you, if you have questions, call our number. It's on our website, Madison Baptist Church. You Google that, you'll find our website, Madison Baptist Church in Wisconsin. And you'll find our number. You text us, call us. We'd love to help you with that. We want you to know for sure that you're on your way to heaven like we do. As God has spoken to your heart, you deal with Him.